In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Our world is awash with words. On television, in print, on computers, in conversation, words. Everybody is always saying something, writing something, signing something. Our world is awash with words. But what does it all mean? Some of the words are true, some of the words are false, and some of them mean absolutely nothing. A president delivers what he calls an important speech, and Congress, they don't go along, they just ignore it. An author publishes a book, and nobody buys it. Your wife tells you that you never listen to her, and she's right. You tell your children to do something, and they don't. Words that go nowhere, filling the air with sound and the printed page with ink, but having no significance, no meaning, no impact. But when God speaks, things happen. At creation, God said, "Let there be," and there was. Light, dry land, plants and planets, birds and fish and animals. Because God had spoken. And so too with Jesus. At his word, the wind and the rain ceased, the lepers were cleansed, the devils were cast out, the dead were raised up, because Jesus had spoken. No matter how amazing, no matter how miraculous, no matter how far beyond our comprehension, when God says something, it happens. It's true. Just as in this morning's scripture reading, there, through his servant Moses, to the people of Israel, God spoke, "You are a chosen people. You have I loved. You have I set apart for myself and my blessings. You are mine." Now, no act of creation, no word of miracle is any more amazing or more difficult to comprehend than this word of God's grace to his people, to Israel. For after all, who were they? A large nation, a powerful people, obedient and faithful? By no means. They were ex-slaves, now nomads, grumblers, complainers, sometimes idolaters, faithless, feckless. Yet God said they were his, and he meant it. He made a covenant with them, agreements and promises, and he kept it. The whole Old Testament is really a record of God's faithfulness, because his word to Israel meant something, just as his word to us still means something. For you see, God has also spoken to us. You, he said through his apostle, St. Peter, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You are mine. So I'm sure that all of us are inclined to think the very best of ourselves. Is there any one of us here who could honestly say that we today are more worthy of being heirs of the New Testament than was Israel of the old? Maybe we aren't ex-slaves, though our ancestors were probably serfs or slaves. And maybe we have a bit more property than did Israel in the wilderness, and probably a lot more debt. But is there any less complaining or grumbling among us? Any less longing for the flesh pots of Egypt? Any less following after the false gods of our day? The wealth, the prestige, the sensuality of that our world pays homage to? I doubt it. As we are in and of ourselves, God's word of grace to us is astounding. Who, me? We say when God calls us the sons of God, the bride of Christ, children of the Heavenly Father, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Who, me? This doesn't make any sense. No earthly sense. existentially, as I am, I know I do not deserve this. And circumstantially, as I look about me, I often cannot see it. But I must believe it because God has spoken it. Because God spoke to Israel in ages past, Christ came in the fullness of time to fulfill what God had said, to bring to completion all the promises of God, to realize the word of God by his life, death, and resurrection. And that remains the foundation of God's word today. I believe it because it is the word that Christ validates, the word that brings Christ to me, the word that really is Christ for me. Now, I am surrounded by the evidence of my fallenness. Not a day goes by but that I must confront my own weakness. I am flawed, imperfect, corrupt, and yet God's word calls me holy. And I believe it because Christ stands behind it to make it so. In baptism, in absolution, in Eucharist, in his word, Christ is present to forgive, to recreate, to declare me righteous in God's sight. Often, too, I am tempted to doubt God's love. Life doesn't go the way I want it to. There is sickness and sadness. There are failures, disappointments, defeats. There are funerals and death. And I want to cry out against God. I want to rebel against him, to deny him and his claim upon my life. But through it all, God's word continues to speak, to embrace me with his love, to reclaim me and to assure me, to strengthen me and to restore me. And I believe it because Christ has made it so, destroying forever the wall of separation between mankind and the Creator and establishing forever the bond of love between himself and the church so that nothing at all can ever separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. You see, when God speaks, things happen. It's true. But when God commands, results are sometimes far otherwise. And this morning's scripture lesson again. Besides God's word regarding the status of Israel as his chosen one, there are also references to commandments and statutes and judgments and injunctions to obedience like this. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments which I command thee this day to do them. But here we come to an amazing thing. In spite of the inherent power of God's word, when it comes to his commandments, we don't obey. Things don't happen. Now, Israel certainly didn't obey. For after all, besides God's faithfulness, the Old Testament is also a record of Israel's faithlessness, her failure to keep her part of the bargain struck at Sinai. And the same thing is true of us in the New Testament church. No, not that the law is powerless, far from it. But it operates in the lives of people, not machines, not robots, but people to whom God has given a will or the power to reject him, which in our fallenness we do. And so the law functions, yes, but how? Well, as the confessions remind us, the law always accuses. Instead of impelling us to obedience, God's commands reveal us as disobedient. Instead of encouraging compliance, the law engenders either hypocrisy or despair. The former, when we delude ourselves into thinking that we are obedient, and the latter, when we finally realize that we aren't. But in either case, we are liable not for the rewards, but for the punishment, the curse of the law. And that's why, of course, that you and I must learn to live by the gospel, by the saving work of Christ, which frees us from the obligations as well as the curse of the law, and yet, paradoxically, also frees our will to embrace the law and its demands as a vehicle of service to God and to our neighbors. And so, when God speaks to us in the gospel and declares us his own on account of Christ, that same word also begins to make us his own, empowering us to love God and our fellow man, to look at the law with eyes that see past the punishment, to behold as in a mirror, not what we are, but what God would have us be as his obedient children. So in this way, a gospel life is not one that is indifferent to the law, but one that establishes the law on the right, the divine footing, that puts the law in its place as a guide for Christian behavior, but not as the source, which is Jesus Christ alone. Now, in a society like ours, which is so decadent, that the Ten Commandments are scoffed at, the so-called churches can openly defend all kinds of moral aberrations, well, Christians like you and me are often tempted to place more and more emphasis upon the law, to teach it, to preach it, to practice it, as a way of saying no, no to our culture and its crimes. But you know what? If you and I want to make a difference, a positive difference in our own lives and in the lives of others, we have to emphasize even more the gospel. For it is the word of God, and that's the power of God unto salvation. Indeed, there are many, many words in our world that clutter our lives with ignorance and confusion. But there is one word that works to bring us hope and consolation. That word is the word of Christ. Believe it, and good things happen. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus.